Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. We're going to read several verses over there, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. This is what I've had on my heart this week, and it'll work for graduation. It'll work for all of us. It'll work for everybody. It's not a graduation sermon per se, but I just pray that God would meet with us this morning and speak to us from His Word. Hebrews chapter number 10. And I said it Wednesday night, but I'll say it again. I appreciate the church coming out to Willowdale last Sunday night and the good service there and good turnout. We went back a couple of nights this week and it was real good, but still a lot of churches having revivals and things, and let's remember them in our prayers. And I don't have anything else until July, and I'm going to be preaching a missions conference then. So I'm looking forward to that over in Ashe County. And we'll have Bible school. We just got a full summer, a lot going on. I'm thankful for that. But if you found your place in Hebrews chapter number 10, I'm going to read several verses this morning. You pay attention to what these verses are talking about. Then we'll pray and get into the message this morning. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. The Bible said, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he said before, that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Skip on down to verse 35. We'll read the last few verses in this chapter. Verse 35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for letting us be here today. And God, I just pray that you'd have your way and speak to our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for already meeting with us here today and speaking to my heart. And I'm thankful, Lord, for that still small voice. And God, we've studied and just committed and tried to prepare our hearts this week. God, I just pray you'd take the preaching time, speak to our hearts, meet with us, manifest thyself, have thy way today in each and every heart. I pray, God, that your spirit would be manifested here today in a very real way. I pray for preaching unction, and I pray, God, that your will would be done. Speak to every heart. Help us just now. We'll thank you for all that you do. I ask it all in Jesus' name, and amen. There's no doubt in my mind today that we are living in the very last of the last days. I mean, I look around us and see what's taking place. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture is what we call imminent. And what I mean by that, there are no signs that need to be fulfilled or take place in order for the Lord to come. Sometimes people will say, well, are there any signs or is there anything else that needs to happen? And it's not. This is what the Bible's saying over in verse number 37. We read there already, but it said in verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." Sometimes people talk about if the Lord tarries his coming, he's not going to tarry his coming. We don't know the day nor the hour, but in heaven on God's calendar, there's a day. And on that day is going to be the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Nothing else has to happen. Nothing else has to take place in order for the Lord to come. We could look at many what I might call indicators today that points to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could look at the political landscape and see that this subject of a new world order, the world is talking about this. Many years ago, preachers and prophetic teachers talked about that the emergence of a new world order and that the Antichrist would use this to bring the countries of the world together, and you're sort of looked at as being on the fringe, and people would look at you, "Well, I don't know about that," but you know what? The leaders of the world today are talking about a new world order. This ought to prepare our hearts and help us to see the coming of the Lord surely draws nigh. We could look today at the moral factor in the world. It's just about like it was before God sent a flood upon the world, because the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 6 that God looked upon man and he saw that the imaginations of his heart was only evil continually. We live in a very wicked world, a very ungodly world, a very anti-Christian world, anti-church, anti-family. All of these things should point us to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could look economically what's happening in the world. We could look prophetically, look at the nation of Israel and what's happening over there. And every nation, it seems, is turning against Israel. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that all the nations will turn against the nation of Israel. Surely we ought to look at all of these things and see today that these are signs that the Lord is coming soon. But spiritually this morning is what I want to look at, and I believe this also is a sign of the times. What I'm going to preach on today and point out to you from the Word of God. What I'm talking about is this thing that I'm going to mention this morning, and I'm going to preach out of verse number 22. But in this day and time, spiritually speaking, it is a common occurrence for one person to make multiple professions of faith. I've seen that many, many times in my ministry down through the years. Somebody will come along and they'll say, "Well, I got saved when I was a youngster in Bible school. I made a profession of faith. But then the years went on and the Lord dealt with me and I think I got saved at a revival service. But now that I'm an adult and I see," and it's not uncommon to hear that type of a testimony for somebody to make multiple professions of faith. Now, I believe you ought to get it, as we say sometimes, you ought to get it nailed down. You ought to make sure that you're saved this morning. I'm not throwing off. I'm not trying to dishearten somebody from making sure that they're saved by the grace of God. But it's not uncommon for people to make multiple professions of faith. Dad and I were talking one time and he said to me something like this. He said, "Did you hear that so-and-so got saved again?" And I told him, I said, "Nope." I said, "I don't believe that. I don't believe that for one second. And this is why. There's no such thing as getting saved again. There's no such thing as getting saved again. Somebody might make multiple professions of faith, but I'm telling you this morning, you can only get saved one time. So I don't believe when somebody says somebody got saved again, there's no such thing as getting saved again. Oh, it's so good if you could get saved again. I'd like to, but I'll tell you, one time We'll get the job done. But that's what I'm talking about this morning. Something somewhere is not right. This has not always been the case. I believe it is a sign of the times that we see many times people making multiple professions of faith. But something's not right with that picture. I challenge myself as I was studying about this, and I'll even ask you this morning, if anybody can find me a pattern in the Word of God of making multiple professions of faith. I do not see that in the Bible where Paul, for example, would say he got saved and then come along later and say, no, I didn't get saved then, I got saved here. You see what I'm saying this morning? Look in your Bibles in verse number 22. I want to preach on this subject today, and I mentioned it Wednesday night, and I'm going to read out of Colossians chapter number 1 as well. But verse number 22, here's what the Word of God says. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I want to preach on that subject of full assurance today. And so there's three groups I want to point out, and there's three times in the Bible that you find the phrase full assurance. And we're going to look at all those today. First of all, in Colossians chapter number 1. If you want to keep your place here in Hebrews and read, just if you go back left-handed, probably 10, 15 pages, you'll come to the book of Colossians, maybe 20 pages. But I'm going to read in Colossians chapter number 1. I want to try to preach on this subject of full assurance. And maybe if you have a piece of paper and a pencil, you might ought to write this down, because here's something for you to think about. The first group we're going to look at this morning is this. There are those who think they're saved and they're not. There are those in this first group. There are those that think they're saved and they're not. And I'm going to call this group this morning comatose. You know what it is to be comatose? That means if you've seen somebody that was in a coma, you might think they're dead. They might be dead. I mean, there's sometimes you can get so deep in a comatose that you have to hold up a mirror in front of somebody's nose to see if they're breathing. But there are those, according to the Word of God, that think they're saved and they're not. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, the Bible said, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. And I preached on this a little bit last Wednesday night and said I might come back to it, and the Lord allowed me to do that. But here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 2, he said that his heart's desire for the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea was that they in their hearts, what it does it say there in verse number 2? That being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And the acknowledgement of the mystery of God is found in chapter 1 and verse number 27, where he says of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery that it's talking about there in Colossians chapter number 1 is Christ in you. That's salvation, is it not? If Christ is in you, you are saved by the grace of God. And Paul said, my desire for the church at Colossae and the church at Laodicea is that they would have full assurance of understanding, that they would know that Christ is in them. He's saying that they would know that they were saved. But anybody that knows anything about the church of Laodicea knows that I don't think they were saved. I don't think the majority of the people in the church of Laodicea were saved. Maybe when Paul wrote to him, it was a different picture. But a few years after that, when John penned on the Isle of Patmos the letter to the church at Laodicea, one of the things he said to them was in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 17. Now they said that they were rich and increased with goods. He said in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. The Lord Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, he said, you don't know how bad a shape you're in. They said that they were rich and increased with goods, and they said, we don't need anything. But the Lord said unto them there in verse number 17, he said that thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That is not a picture of a saved person. That is a picture of a lost person. They thought that they were saved. They said, we're rich, we're increased with goods, we don't need anything. But God said to them, you don't even know how bad a shape you're in. You're naked. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. They had physical blessings. They had physical riches. But spiritually speaking, they were destitute. But they thought they were all right. There's many out here in the world today, just like the church at Laodicea, they think they are saved and they are not. The church at Laodicea is a type or a picture of the church just prior to the rapture. They are deceived yet confident. They think they're all right. But according to God's word, they're not. I was thinking yesterday as I was studying for this message, I was thinking about these last days. We could make a whole message out of this or a whole study out of it. These last days which we are living in, I believe a good word to describe the last days are deluded days. When something is diluted, it's not full strength. It's been what we call, it's been watered down. And these days in which we live in, these last days, have certainly been watered down in many ways. The devil has watered down the Word of God. You go over the Christian bookstore, a lot of people would have went over there and tried to find a Bible for the graduate. And what they would find out there is that there is a whole multitude of so-called Bibles up there that claim to there's everything under the sun. None of them agree. They all disagree with each other, but that's supposed to be the Word of God and not, they don't even match. A lot of them you'll get down and pick up, and I'm not talking about the King James Bible this morning, but I'm talking about all this other stuff. People do not have in their mind that the Bible is the Word of God. Through all this dilution down through the years, they've got in their mind, I don't know if we've got the Bible or not. Anything will do. We're living in, the Word has been diluted. Worship has been diluted. Old time worship where the old time saints would pray and sing and meet together and expect the power of God to meet with them. They've come together today and people are satisfied with just their feelings, feeling good or being a little bit stirred emotionally speaking, but few and far between are those who would pray and look to God and want the old time power and know that they can't get anything done unless God's Holy Spirit moves through and speaks and convicts hearts. Worship has been watered down. The Word has been watered down. And the Christian walk has been watered down. People just live any old way, do any old thing. And it's no wonder there's a great many out here today that think they're saved, yet they're not living in and growing up in such a watered down atmosphere, spiritually speaking. Many years ago, somewhere along the line, preachers and churches figured out a way that they could get converts without the power of God, and they, with the right advertising and with the right amount of churches that would come together. I mean any church and every church and the liberal church and the conservative and all. Just get them all together and have a great big meeting. And have somebody from Hollywood or the sports world to come and give a little testimony or something like that. And figured out how to have revival and how to get converts without Holy Spirit conviction and the power of God and moving in the church. And that has been the pattern down through the years. And what that has given us down through the years are many, many who have a false profession of faith. The Apostle Paul was scared to death of a ministry like that. He didn't want what the old time writers call sham converts. He wanted real converts. And that's what he preached for. When he wrote to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, he said, "In my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and of the Spirit of God." He said, "Lest your faith should stand in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God." You know, you can use right psychology and play on the emotions of people and get people to stir and move. That's not necessarily anybody getting saved by the grace of God. Just the fact of having movement doesn't mean anybody's got saved. Paul was scared of that. He didn't want their faith to stand in the wisdom of men. Yet there are multitudes out here today that think they're fine. They've made a profession. They've signed a card. They've shook the preacher's hand. They've joined the church. They've been baptized. And sometimes they even go to church. But that doesn't mean a person's been saved by the grace of God. But there's a lot out here think they're saved. Think they're fine. Because they've made some kind of profession. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 talks about a group of people. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. I tell you, there's something wrong with somebody that's a member of a church and they can come in and act all religious and go through the motions and sing the songs and even teach a class or invite people and all like that. But on Monday morning through Saturday night, they're living like the devil and walking like the devil and talking like the devil. There's something wrong with that picture. There's a lot of people think they're saved and they're not. Here's what Paul said about it in 2 Timothy 3 and 5. It said, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." You can have a form of godliness, but don't even know anything about the power of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7 about the religious crowd. He said, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works?'" And the Lord Jesus said, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." They thought they were saved. They thought they were fine. They were doing religious works and good works and all of those things, but they never knew the Lord, and He never knew them. There's so many think they're saved, and they're not. I'm talking about these churches all across the land of America this morning that has people in them that are there and they think they're saved, but they're not. You can be religious and lost. Let me tell you something about that crowd. They think they're fine. They never doubt their salvation. They don't doubt whether or not they're saved. They don't doubt whether or not they'll go to heaven when they die. And I'm going to tell you why they don't doubt their salvation. Number one, because I'll tell you this, the devil surely doesn't make them doubt. Have you ever thought about it this morning? Why would the devil make a lost person doubt their salvation? He'd be a fool, wouldn't he? He'd be a fool to make people doubt that they were saved if they were not saved. If they doubted they were saved, they might think about getting saved. They might begin to question and ask themselves, "Am I really saved by the grace of God?" The devil would never make somebody doubt something that they did not have. He'd rather them go on and be religious. He'd rather them go on to church and think they're fine. And he'd rather them go through all the motions and everything. The devil don't make lost people doubt their salvation. And God doesn't make lost people doubt their salvation. That would be dishonest on His part for God to make a lost person doubt something that they never had to begin with. God doesn't make lost people doubt their salvation. They don't have it. God doesn't tell them that they... When God deals with a lost religious person, He deals with them like the Lord Jesus dealt with Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. In John chapter number 3, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, he came to Jesus by night and he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things except God be with him." And Jesus didn't talk with him about religion. Jesus just said to Nicodemus, "You need to be born again. That's what your need is. I'm not discussing the Old Testament with you. I'm not discussing the prophecy of the Messiah with you." I believe that's what Nicodemus wanted to talk about. But Jesus just told him, he said, "You need to be born again." All of John chapter 3, or most of all of John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. When Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life," he is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus need to be saved by the grace of God. God deals with religious lost people, and he shows them that they're lost and they need to come to Calvary. They need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, I get so tired of talking to people and they want to tell me when they got baptized. I don't care when anybody got baptized. I want to know when they got birthed into the family of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." You can go to church, you can be religious, you can have your name on the roll and all of that stuff and be lost. Be lost. Die and go to the same devil's hell as the meanest, most wicked drunkard, baby killer. I mean, right on down the line. It's not about being religious. It's about being born again. There's a lot of people, they're lost. But they think they're all right. They're comatose. According to the Word of God, you're dead in your trespasses and your sins. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2. Doesn't matter how religious you are, you still need to be born again. You need to experience the new birth by and through the Lord Jesus Christ and have a real personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know you can go through all the motions and know verses and sing songs, still not know the lily of the valley? Him, talk about him and him be the most precious, lovely thing in your life. Has there ever been a change in your life? There are those that think they're saved and they're not, and they're comatose. And second of all, this morning, listen to me. There are those who think they are not, and they are. There are those who think they are not, and they are. And I'm going to call them this morning what the Word of God calls them. That would be carnal, doubting. Do you know how many doubting, carnal, fleshly Christians there are in the world and even in church on Sunday morning, and then they go through their lives and they have no assurance of their salvation? They think that they're saved, but they don't know that they're saved. What a miserable way to live your life. There are those who think they are not, and they are. I'll show you from the Word of God, Hebrews chapter number 6. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 1, he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, as unto babes in Christ." He said, he called them brethren, but he said, "You're a baby." He said, "Because you're carnal." That word carnal, if you look it up, it means pertaining to the flesh, to be controlled by the flesh. It is hard, it is well nigh impossible to know that you know that you're saved and have the peace of God in your heart when you lay down on your bed at night and live in the flesh. You just can't do it. You never have that peace, you'll never have that assurance like you ought to have. The book of Hebrews is written to believers. It's not a book written to lost people. It's written to the believers, the Hebrews that had trusted upon the Lord Jesus Christ and they'd been saved by the grace of God. But we learn in the book of Hebrews that you can be saved yet so fleshly in your life you cannot discern the Word of God or the Spirit of God or know what God's saying. Romans 8:16 says, The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Spirit does not bear witness with our flesh. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But here in Hebrews chapter 6, well, go back to chapter number 5 and verse number 11. Let me show you something this morning. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 11, the Bible says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now they were saved, but they couldn't hear good. You're dull of hearing. Here's why. Verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's saying the same thing that he said to the church at Corinth. You are babes in Christ. You ought to be grown up. You ought to be beyond this. You ought to be farther along than this. But you're still on the milk. You ought to be on the meat. He said in verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He's talking about being spiritually mature. Then he goes on in chapter 6 and he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That's talking about spiritual maturity. If you're saved by the grace of God, you ought to grow up. You ought to mature in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only spiritual meat that you get should not just be on Sunday morning when you come to church and hear the preaching of the Word of God. If you've been saved any amount of time, you ought to be able to get in God's book and get something out of it. If you don't exercise that, you're not going to grow. If you don't learn to feed yourself, you're not going to grow. And that's what he's talking about. Let us go on unto perfection. Look at verse number 4. He said, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, I'm not going to take a long time to expound on that this morning, but what that is saying, it's not saying you can lose your salvation. It's saying there in verse number 6, if it was possible to fall away, you could never be saved again. There's some people that believe you can be saved and you can lose it. You can be saved and you can lose it. The Word of God teaches us if it was possible and you could fall away and lose your salvation, you could not be saved again. There's one sacrifice made for sins. We're not going to crucify the Son of God afresh over and over and over again. If you could lose your salvation, it's saying in verse 4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Verse 6, if they shall fall away, if they could, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Well, preacher, there's the question this morning. What about those that are say they're saved, but they're living a life that is not pleasing unto God? What about them? It's possible to be saved and live a life that bears no fruit for the glory of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives this example in verses 7 and 8. He says in verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Your life, if you're saved by the grace of God, it ought to be bringing forth good fruit. But then he says in verse number 8, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. We could go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning and show over there in the Word of God that if we live our lives for wood, hay, and stubble, that at the judgment seat of Christ it will all be burned up. You can be saved by the grace of God. Just barely make it in by the skin of your teeth with nothing to show. Nothing to show for the one that died for you and loved you and saved you and give you heaven by His marvelous grace. We can be carnal. Carnal. He's given the examples down through here. But that is not God's will for us. God's will for us is in verse number 11 where He said, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." It is not God's will for us to be unbarren or carnal, but it is God's will for us to have full assurance of our salvation and not be carnal and living for the world and fleshly. That's the second time you find the word full assurance in the Word of God. Like I said, it's only in there three times. I want to take just a moment this morning and share with you my personal testimony. I know what it is to be saved and think you're not. I saved when I was 9 years old. I know that this morning. But I lived my first 10 or 11 years as a child of God, and I had very little assurance of my salvation. I did not know many times if I died what would happen to me, but I was living my life not for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was living my life in the power and the spirit of my flesh. I was living for what I wanted to do, when I wanted to do, and where I wanted to do, and all of those things. I rarely prayed about anything. Yes, I went to church. My friends were Christians, many of them, but most of them were in the same boat that I was in, and all of those things. My walk was worldly. My theology didn't come from the Word of God. It came from people like Hank Williams Jr. and people like that. You know, I thought once upon a time, if a rock and roll person or if a country music singer or if a sports person or anything like that, if they said anything at all about God, they must be all right. Be all right to listen to their music. Be all right to root for them. You know what? God doesn't need the Hollywood crowd to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You show me one Hollywood, you show me one sports person today that has the power and the touch of God upon their life. I can't think of any. The Bible says no man can serve two masters. Don't tell me you're sold out. Yeah, there's been sports figures that were great athletes that were mightily used of God. But you know what they had to do before they were mightily used of God? They had to junk everything except the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that great evangelist Billy Sunday? He was a professional baseball player. He's a great ball player. But he got saved by the grace of God, and he found out he couldn't serve two masters. Boy, I'm glad he gave one the boot and went for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thought stuff like that was all right. God would convict me of how I was living my life, and I would think this in my mind over and over again. I'd think to myself, how can I be saved and do what I've done or live how I live or say what I've said? How is it that I can be a child of God? And I'd go over that over and over and over in my mind. And I would pray what I call the doubter's prayer. Oh, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. Has anybody else ever prayed the doubter's prayer? Oh, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. God has never saved one person on that prayer. Because He don't save you if you're lost. He saves you when you're lost. And when you see your need of the Lord Jesus Christ, but boy, I'd pray that prayer over and over again. God, if I'm not saved, please save me. And for me and many others this morning, my unrest during that period of my life was not because I was unsaved. It was because I was unsurrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't save us to sit around and be carnal and fleshly.
God doesn't save us to be half-baked. God's will for our lives, God's intention for our lives is to be saved by His marvelous grace and to give our lives, like the old song says, to trust and obey. There's no other way. There's a lot of people going through life and they think they're saved, hope they're saved, maybe they're saved. They don't have the peace, they don't have the insurance, they don't have the good fellowship of the Holy Ghost in their hearts and in their lives. I was just unsurrendered. I was living a carnal, fleshly life. I was living like I read over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Look, let me tell you this morning, He's talking to saved people. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25, look what a bad shape you can get in and be saved. He said He had to tell them. He had to tell them in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. He had to tell them to go to church. They's carnal. Some of them's carnal. He had to tell them not to lay out. They were laying out. I went through a time in my life. Church just wasn't. I mean, if it fit into my schedule, it's all right. If it didn't, that's all right too. Can you be saved and live like that? Yeah, but you can't have victory and live like that. He said, not forsaken. He said in verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. First message I ever preached, actually it's the second message I ever preached, but in the church where God called me to preach, first time I ever preached there, I preached out of that verse, if we sin willfully. Because God had showed me some things about that. You can't go out here and live any old way and do any old thing and have the peace of God in your life. If you sin willfully, you're sinning. I mean, it's one thing to be ignorant about stuff, but as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you shouldn't have to have the preacher tell you what's right and what's wrong. If we sin willfully, I was sinning willfully. I go on down. I was forsaken the assembly. I was sinful. I was fearful of what would happen to me. If I died at that time, I didn't know. I didn't have assurance in my heart and my life. Verse 27, here's what I had, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the. I didn't know if I died, if I'd go to heaven or if I'd go to hell. I was afraid of God. I didn't realize what a friend He was to me. I was looking for lightning bolts out of the sky part of the time because of the way I was living my life. I was doing all of these things. I was rebellious. Look in verse 29. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I mean, the Spirit of God would convict me about things I'd done and I'd go out and do it anyway. You go out and do it anyway, you're trampling on, you're walking on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're counting it an unholy thing. God will judge you. It may not be the first time. It may not be the second time. You may think God doesn't care, but I'll tell you, one day you'll wake up and you'll find that God puts His finger on the lives of His children. And when He does, it's an unpleasant thing. That's how I was living my life. I was in rebellion. Verse 35, look what it says. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. I would go through cycles in my life during that time and I'd try to get close to God and I'd feel pretty good and then I'd go out and sin. And every time you do that, you're casting away your confidence. There's a lot of people, they've been saved, but they've sinned and went and gotten the filth and the mire of this world over and over and over again. And I'll tell you what happens after a while. You don't go to church because you just can't stand to be around God's people and God's Word. If you ain't going to get right, you just got to get out. Cast away your confidence. Throwing away the good things of God. How foolish we are sometimes. And he goes on down and he says in verse number 39, but listen to me, he's not saying you lose your salvation. He said in verse 39, but in spite of all that, We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. When God saves you, He gives you eternal life. Whether you're good on your word or not, God will be good on His. But you can be saved and go through this life and not know it, not have assurance of it. You cast your confidence away. You don't know. You lay down. You think, am I saved? Am I not saved? I don't know. Lord, save me if I'm not. Lord, I'm going to try to do better and all of that bunch of stuff. I'll never forget getting her nailed down. Man, I was going through a time in my life. I was so sick of that. I was trying to live for God, trying to do right. But that old nagging. And I remember in the flat where we lived in England, it was an apartment. And there's a bay window. We lived up on the second floor. And there's a, well, I don't know if it's a bay window, but it's a pretty good sized window. We had a couch right here. Kim was working during the day, so I'd be at home during the daytime by myself because I was working nights. And boy, God had been dealing with me about that thing. And I remember getting down behind that couch and praying to God and saying, God, I'm tired of living like this. I said, God, I've went over and over in my mind. God, I believe You saved me when I was 9 years old, but I've never, ever once took serious living for You. God, I'm going to get up for here and I'm going to try my best by the grace of God to live for You. And I trust if I'm not saved, You'll show me down the road. But I'll tell you, I've never doubted since then. Why should God give us the peace of His Holy Spirit, of that peace of God which passes all understanding, and we're living like one of the children of the devil? There's a lot of people that are, but they think they're not. And the problem is, carnality, fleshly living. God won't bless that. God is not going to put His assurance upon that. We cast away our confidence when we live like that. Doubting. What a miserable. I'm telling you, that is a miserable way to live. And it's not God's will to live that way. Last of all this morning, there's another crowd, and that's in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 22. There are those who are. And know they are. Boy, I like that. There are those who are. And know they are. You let a preacher get up and preach on living right and all of these things. And are you sure that you're saved? Do you know that you're saved? You know what? That don't bother me because I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And I say anybody that don't know they're saved needs to either get saved or they need to get where they know they're saved. He said in verse number 22, let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. Not a carnal heart. A clean heart. A true heart in full assurance of faith. That full assurance, it means this. It means entire confidence. Entire confidence. I have my entire confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation to me today is not based on how I feel. It's not based on what I've done or what I've not done. It's not based on what I say or didn't say. It's based upon a solid foundation of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I put all my faith on Him. He said in verse 14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Forever. I like that word. Not till I don't feel like it. Forever. That's a solid rock. Look in verse 15 and 16 in chapter 10, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. Boy, praise God for the witness of the Holy Ghost. People say, well, I'm saved. You don't have to have no feeling. It's not about feelings. It's about faith. And I agree with all of that. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad this morning I can tell you when the God of glory moves in, really moves in, how can you not feel it? How can you not know it? God said, I'll put it in their minds. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll write it in their thoughts. The witness of the Holy Ghost of God. I know I'm saved. It's been too many times where the Holy Ghost of God's come along. He's my friend. He's there. He speaks to me. He walks with me. That's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the presence and the manifestation of the Holy Ghost of God. There's a fact of forgiven sins in verse 17. Look what the Bible said. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Boy, I like that. I don't have time this morning, but he's talking about in comparison to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a remembrance every year on the Day of Atonement. Every year on the Day of Atonement, the sins of the nation of Israel had to be brought and placed up, and the high priest would place his hands upon a bullock and they'd kill that thing. And one more year, God had set their sins aside. One more year, God never forgot about it. God just said, all right, I'll put that on next year. We'll deal with it next time. And it kept getting putting off and putting off and putting off till Jesus came and died on Calvary. And now God said, I'll remember them no more. That ought to bless your heart this morning. There was an old fellow got saved by the grace of God. He was down at church. He'd lived a wicked, ungodly life. And this is just a story. It don't happen like this. But it said that fellow was going home and he was walking along with the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus had a shovel on his shoulder. And the devil met him there in the road, and the devil said, what are you doing with that boy? He's mine. And that boy said, no, not after tonight. I got saved by the grace of God. Jesus took my sins. He's washed them away. And boy, the devil started to rail on him and accuse him and said, Jesus, you don't know all what he's done. He's mine. He's lived for me. He's done all this wicked stuff. He's mine and I'm not going to let you have him. What have you done with these sins? Jesus said, we buried him. And the devil said, well, I want to know where you buried him at. And Jesus said, I forgot. You just think about that. He said, I'll remember their sins no more. I'll remember them no more. God, if you are saved by the grace of God, God doesn't see you as a sinner. God sees you as one of his little children. God sees you as one of his friends. He sees you as his brethren, as children, all of those things. He doesn't see us as sinners. That's what my salvation is based upon, what Jesus done with my sins. He cleansed them. When something's cleansed, it's washed away. And God said, I won't remember them anymore. Boy, I like that. So he said in verse 22, therefore, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I know what Jesus done with my sins. I know I'm his child. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That pure water is the Word of God. You get in the Word of God, you'll find assurance of your salvation. Paul said, I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to. Or 1 John 5:13 said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You know that you're saved. No. Do you have full assurance of your salvation today? I never ask anybody, do you think you're saved? I want to know if somebody knows they're saved. I don't think I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I don't think I'm married. I know I'm married. How foolish is it to think you're saved? Somebody gave an illustration one time. And there was a person come to the preacher and they said, you know, I'm doubting my salvation. I can't remember what I said. I can't remember what I prayed, what the preacher said. I just can't remember any of those things. And the preacher said, you see that woman up there? And they said, yeah, I see that. That's your wife. He said, we've been married 25 years. He said, I don't remember what the preacher said. I don't know what the vows were. I don't remember anything about it, but I know this. I know that's my wife. I don't remember everything I said when I got saved, but I'm not saved because of what I said. I'm saved because of what Jesus done. And I know he's mine. I've failed him. I've not been as close down through the years sometimes as I should have been, but I tell you, I know I'm saved. That's God's will. That we know that we're saved, that we're confident in him and what he's done. I don't ask you this morning, do you think you're saved? I'm asking you, do you know you're saved? And if you're not, John chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're not saved this morning, you are condemned already. You're already condemned in the judged, in the courtroom of God, guilty. Put your wrist out this morning. And put your other finger on there. You got a pulse. I can just barely feel my pulse. But it's there. You know what this morning? That is a mighty small thing this morning. But that's the only thing keeping me out of heaven. If you're here today and you're lost, that's the only thing keeping you out of hell. It's not going to the pearly gates and asking Peter if you can get in and weighing your good works and your bad works. And like one fellow said last week to a preacher friend of mine, said, well, I hope I've done enough to get in, get to heaven when I die. There ain't no such thing as that. You're either saved or you're lost. If you're lost, there's just one breath keeping you out of hell this morning. One breath. One breath. One heartbeat. One pulling out in the road and here comes a car, and next thing you know, you wake up in hell. I'm telling you, that's the most serious thing in your life today is your soul. It's not something to be playing with and putting off and all like that. If God deals with your heart, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. You don't, not a one person here knows we'll be here tomorrow. That's the only thing keeping you out of hell if you're lost. That's a mercy of God. I have never seen such a time as we're living in. Old people dying, middle-aged people dying, young people dying all round about us. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 about hell, he said that the everlasting fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. But I'll tell you, if you're lost, there's no other option but for you to go to hell. It's a place of fire and torment. And you'll die for eternity, but you'll never die. It's awful. It's awful what the Word of God says about it. Full assurance this morning. Do you know that you're saved? I mean, you know. You need to have that nailed down. Should never be no preacher get up and preach and make you doubt your salvation if you have full assurance. Should never be no song service or anything if you've got full assurance. You're trying to live for God and make you doubt your salvation. Full assurance, entire confidence. I'd like for us to have our